The Apostle Paul was a ferocious antichrist who sinned as great or greater than you. And the Lord Jesus Christ grabbed him and changed him and sanctified him and turned him into a missionary. Paul and Barnabas had been preaching in Antioch. The Lord called them. They grabbed John Mark, and the three of them went to Cyprus in the south in an island, and there they began to minister. They moved their way through the island and said, let's go now to the mainland. They headed north into Turkey, and there they ministered in several cities. And John Mark said, I'm done with this. We'll talk about that in two more sermons. But he abandoned them. They had his services no longer. But Paul and Barnabas carry on. And they go to a city called Pisidian Antioch, and there they reap much fruit. They preach, and many souls come to know Jesus. They also reaped much persecution. This is a theme you're going to see today. There the plot was made, let's take these fellas out, this dynamic duo. And at this point, they're inclined that we need to leave. So they go to the edge of the city, and they shake the dust off their feet, and they take the 80-mile journey now to the city of Iconium. This is in Paul's first missionary journey. Several cities he's been through. Let's now read the text and see what the Lord has to say. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way, I wish I knew what way that was. I'd like to speak in this way, that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, Paul and Barnabas learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to do what? Preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth, had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, he brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of just like nature with you, and we bring you good news. Good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. He satisfied your hearts with food and gladness. But even with these good words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Lord, my flesh may fail, but you, God, never will. So give me faith and knowledge and skill to speak what you say in your word, to teach it well, that your friends here, your bride, may be encouraged by what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so, again, we're going to walk through the text and then six little thoughts at the end that I want to walk through with you. But you see success in Iconium. There they are in a Jewish synagogue. This is their proven strategy. They go into a city, they find a synagogue, they start preaching. This is very good. They have led many people to Jesus Christ by doing that in every city they go through. But it's also a dangerous strategy, for all of their trouble comes from Jews who don't like people taking them away from their traditional religion. Paul and Barnabas are in the synagogue. They're given an opportunity to speak in such a way. And I have to think that that's the Holy Spirit. Can you pray for whoever fills this pulpit on a weekly basis that that person could preach in such a way that many believe? Please? Well, there's success, but then there's opposition. It says disbelieving Jews, but if you look at the Greek text, it actually, the word could equally be translated disobeying Jews. Because when God gives you the invitation to come, he's also giving you the command to come. And if you turn aside his invitation, that's disobeying the only Savior of your soul who ought to be worshipped and none other. These disobeying Jews stir up the Gentiles. They poison the mind of others. They act like Satan, because this is what Satan wants to do. If you remember in the parable of the four soils, Satan is pictured as a bird, and the sower throws out seed, and there it lays on the ground. But the bird, Satan, comes and wants to devour the seed so that it has no effect. Satan still wants to do that today, right now. He may be distracting you from the message of the Word of God by you thinking of something else. Whisper a prayer in your mind to God. Lord, help me have those blinders on that keep me focused on what you're saying. Well, they poison the minds, but do you notice the courage? Just because the going gets tough, at this point the tough don't get going, they keep preaching. They stay put, and they stay put for a long time, it says. They don't run for cover. There's a boldness that should come with Christ, where you're able to expect the fiery darts of the wicked and his adversaries, and yet you stand tall. This is what we're supposed to be like. We're not people hiding under rocks looking at the world as it's changing. No, the world hates us. God told us the world would hate us. Christ is in us, and so we're ready to stand. This is why the title of the sermon is The Courageous Churchman or Churchwoman. Not sure what to say in this culture anymore. Would we all just stand tall for Christ? And so they preach boldly. They don't hide. And the Lord grants them the ability to do miracles in this city, because that's what the Lord does. With the preaching of the word, he allows men to have miracles so that people can see their love, but also see that the one who is the most powerful is looking down, affirming, saying, "That's my man, that's my apostle." So much healing is going on. And many people are coming to Christ, but here comes more persecution. When Jesus Christ came, a lot of people think he's like the great hugger who just hugs everybody. And he does have love for even his enemies. But he made it very clear, when I come, I am coming not to unite, I am coming to divide. The sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares, the unbelievers from the believers. Now, I would like for all of my believers to be one. I pray that they'll be one, that one day they will be one. But this one over here is to be divided from these people. And I'm going to be so important that if someone has to make a decision between father or mother and me, I'm the one who divides families. And so you may not know that, but you need to understand that Jesus Christ comes, and I listened to a song on the way here this morning. He's the lion and the lamb, and every knee will bow before him. Everyone's bowing before him, but there are clearly two groups, and he divides. You are either against him, and you're over here, and you will bow before the lion as he takes your knees out from under you one day. Why would you stay here? Why wouldn't you come join this group with us who have already bowed the knee and kissed the Son? And he's our lion, but he's also our lamb. And one day we look forward to his coming. But there is a great division, and Jesus Christ is not this ecumenical deity that just loves all who try some sort of religion as long as they're giving it their best shot. He divides. And here we see that Paul and Barnabas are dividing. Half the city is with the Jews. Half the city are with the apostles. And what happens? More plotting. They want to murder. They want to stone. And quite often you're going to understand that. We sit here saying we have only the power of the Word of God. We don't want to dominate you with a physical sword. Can we talk with you? Can we converse with you? They act like they're interested in science. They act like they're interested in logic, in conversation. But they hate Christ and they hate the church and they hate the gospel so much that ultimately they turn their attacks against your arguments, from your arguments, towards you. And this is what they're doing, because those people are offering free grace. These people are offering stones. Now, I want you to notice this. Previously, Paul and Barnabas have fled. They've taken off. I read that to you. Previously, Paul and Barnabas have stood. Now, Paul and Barnabas hear the plot, and what do? They flee. Well, what do we have here? A double-minded apostle? You know, people, you can grant each other a little bit of grace in this time of weirdness about COVID viruses and persecution and everything in our culture that's changing. There may be a time when the Holy Spirit would grab you and your family and cause you to see the lion's den and march right towards it, to see the Goliath and march right toward it. Maybe he is calling you at that point to be bold and to stand. And there may be other times when he's calling you to see the evil that's ahead, to see the danger, and to use your noggin, to be bright, and to say, on this one, I'm led by the Holy Spirit to leave and to depart. And for these people to look over there and say, oh, they're all so foolish, why are they standing? And for these people over here to say, oh, look at all those cowards, why are they're so foolish for running? Stop! Grant each other the liberty to be swayed by the Holy Spirit to do in that moment what He would have you to do, whether you're to stand bold or whether you're to be wise. And grant that opportunity for other brothers to come to different conclusions than you do. So Paul and Barnabas, they take off. They skip town and travel the 18 miles from Iconium to Lystra. And what do they see in Lystra? Success. Now, what kind of town is Lystra? Have you ever been to, like, Appalachia? To see some of the hills? If you're from Kentucky, I'm sorry. I know all your cities aren't like that. I've been to Lexington. But there are towns up in West Virginia and Virginia and Kentucky and Tennessee. We have our own in South Carolina, too, that are kind of unsophisticated. Lots of superstitions going around. That's kind of what Lystra is like. And Paul and Barnabas, when they arrive there, do not find a synagogue. When they arrive there, they preach, but for the first time, they don't find a synagogue. Maybe they're in an open park or on a hillside or something. And while they're preaching, the Lord does something special. Once again, Paul is there preaching, and Paul sees a man who's crippled, he's never walked. And Paul, I'm going to have to say he's filled with the Holy Spirit, is able to look at that man and tell that that man has faith. Faith to be made well. Paul, in the midst of his sermon, stops and commands the man, "Stand up." And immediately this man stood, and then he leaped and walked away. This is what God is doing through Paul. I think Luke is writing this because Luke is saying, hey, remember the same God that was with Peter to the Jews? That same God is in Paul to the Gentiles. Lots of stories like that that keep bouncing back around. First we went through Peter, now we see through Paul. Well, how do these people respond? Well, these people in Lycaonia had been trained by an urban legend. They had been taught that Hermes and Zeus had once visited their town, and that they came and that they searched about and they tried to find a place to spend the night, and that 1,000 homes turned them away. But finally they found this elderly couple, Bacchus and Philemon were their names, who invited their men. And they were so pleased with the hospitality were Zeus and Hermes that they said, "We're going to bless you." Sometimes later, they sent a flood, and the flood destroyed all the town, destroyed all the houses except for Bacchus and Philemon. Their house was spared. This couple, their house got an extreme makeover. They had marble pillars put up over their shack in front. Their roof was gold-plated. They became the priests of the city for Zeus and for Hermes. And do you know what happened when they died? They became trees. That's right, two famous trees in the region. That's part of their religion. Oh my goodness. Are you getting this? Here's our little town in the middle of our mountains, and here he comes again. They call themselves Paul and Barnabas, but we know who they are. This is Zeus and Hermes. And therefore, we're not going to get it wrong this time. So you know what they do? They start chanting in their Lycaonian dialect. Evidently, Paul was preaching in Greek. But they start chanting, "The gods are here. The gods are here. It's Zeus. It's Hermes. They've come to visit us." And then they send word, "Go to the temple." Because right outside the gate was this temple to Zeus that kind of guarded the city. "Get the priest." The priest hears, "Oh, this is good news. My whole town wants to worship the God that I'm the priest of." So he brings his oxen and his garland, and there they are. They're just having a worship fest to Paul and Barnabas. We see how foolish are the religions of men. In Romans 1, it says that we have that tendency too, that we make too big of a deal of other gods. We create them instead of and forsake the true God. We'll even do that with men and women that we follow. We'll do that with politicians and trust them as our gods. Well, this is a temptation. It's a great temptation. But at this point, look at the humility. At first, I think Paul and Barnabas are like, what is this ceremony? What's going on? Hey, here comes a cow. We like barbecue. I guess that's only barbecue if you're in Texas. You have to have pig if you're in South Carolina or North Carolina. Here comes some beef. But then they start figuring it out. And notice, on the inside they're torn up. On the outside they start tearing up their garments. This is a Jewish form of saying, may we not engage in this sacrilege or this blasphemy. And they start running at the crowd. They start urging the crowd. And in this text, it is crowds, plural, because Luke is saying this is lots of crowds. This is the whole city that's gathered here. And they're saying, what are you doing? We are just men like you. Your elders and deacons aren't anything special. Stop it. We're just men like you. And not for a moment are we going to take credit for something the Lord does through us. They rip their garments, and then they start preaching. There's bad news. God has turned over nations to depravity, in the words of Romans 1. God has allowed people to follow their own desires. He is doing that right now, we think, with the United States of America. As we see, He is allowing us to just go in one greater stoop after another greater stoop after another greater stoop of depravity. And as He seems just to sit back and watch and let us go chase our insanity. God has done this. That's the bad news. But there's good news. God has proclaimed Himself in every single culture, and He's still doing so today in nature. Look at creation. And look at His love as it is shown to you in providence, that we live in this land of freedom and we live in this land of rain and greenness and produce and our economy's okay. The Lord has provided well for us, and the Lord now is now presenting a minister. And Paul stands before the people and he says, God is the God of creation, God is the God of providence, and I am here to tell you the good news. Won't you please? And he starts begging them. And I think there's much more than what's in this sermon. I'm begging you, will you turn from vanity? Will you turn from false religion? Will you turn from your traditions? Will you turn from your ceremonies? Will you turn from your sacrifices? Will you turn from your rituals? And will you come to the one true living God? That's what he's doing. And so in the name of Jesus, as boldly as I can, I stand before you, and this is the gospel. There is a great divide, the lost, the found. And there is only one way to be in this group. That's it. By turning your back on all of these vain things over here, and by running to Jesus Christ. And so Paul is preaching, and he has every reason to think that he's going to be successful, because every place he's gone, he's preached the gospel. And the Lord has brought men and women to know Christ. But that's not what seems to happen here. We see the depravity and the damage. This crowd isn't interested in his sermons. Wait. This is the guy who just came to your village as a missionary, healed a man, and is proclaiming the free forgiveness of sins and righteousness with God, and you're not interested in this sermon? No, we want to worship. We liked what was going on. Why are you stopping our party? Perhaps they're offended because he doesn't want to be worshiped. Perhaps they're as offended, along with the priest, because he just called all of their Zeus stuff vanity. We also know that Jews have come from various cities that Paul has visited, and they found him. They come into the mountains of Appalachia, and there he is. And you see them starting to turn. And before you know it, all of these people who are about ready to sacrifice the cow and worship Zeus and Hermes are now ready to murder. And they do engage in murder. They stone Paul and drag him outside the city. For some reason, they left Zeus, Barnabas, alone, but they didn't like his messenger, God. They drag him out the city and leave him for dead. God promised Paul that he was going to suffer. And as Paul hunted down Christians, remember that on the road to Damascus? So Paul was hunted down. And as Paul led in the stoning of Stephen, so Paul was stoned. Paul writes of this in 2 Timothy, "You have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, patience, love, and steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And I endured these persecutions, and from them the Lord delivered me." Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1 that he was burdened beyond all strength, that he had despaired of life itself, that he had received the sentence of death. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, "I've had far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, a day and a night, adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, from robbers, from my own people, from Gentiles. Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, without food, cold, and exposure. In Galatians 6, when Paul is writing back to these people, Paul reminds them, I bear on my body the marks or the stigmata of Jesus. Many people think that he had physical scars from the stoning he took place. They drag him out the city, they leave him there, but look at this courage. I'm reading into the text. It just says that the disciples were there, they were praying that he arose. I don't know if he was dead or not. But where did he go? Are you kidding me? Right back into the city. Doesn't say that he preached there. I got to think he did. And what happens the very next day? He takes off. It's time to go to another city. They go to Derby. And what does he do in Derby? He preaches. What does he do all the way back home? He tells you what he does. He returns to the cities of Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidian Antioch. That's nuts. He's going back to the very cities that have hunted him down, plotted against him, and have tried to kill him. But he now is on his way home. He could go the short route back to Antioch, but instead he goes the long route because he absolutely must stop again in all of these cities that wanted to do him damage. Why? Oh, please, elders, get this with me. Why? Because he wasn't interested in just making converts. He wasn't interested in just missions. He was interested in building a church of disciples. And if you would read that text, it says he went to strengthen them. He went to encourage them. He went to teach them. He went to pray with them. He went to organize with them. He appointed plural elders in every single church that he went to. Do you hear that, my Baptist friends? Those of you who don't yet have a plurality of leadership. Paul found it important to go and visit each of these cities. And in every single city, he appointed plural elders in every singular church. A church is not to be based upon one man. The church is to be based upon a group of men submitting themselves to one another, but submitting themselves to Christ more than anything, whom you recognize as not any better than you. But you will still wish to follow their leadership as they run to Christ on your behalf. That's what elders do. Elders are to be in every church, and that's what Paul does. And then the text ends with him evangelizing all the way back home in other cities. And finally, like good missionaries, he returns to the place that commended them to the grace of God. And he gave a report about what the grace of God had done, how the Lord had opened a door of faith. He encouraged the church, and it says they stayed there for a long time because they needed the encouragement and the Sabbath from the church. And so now, how can we pray? Let me give you six possible thoughts. First, Lord, can we have this sort of radical ambition? Maybe if Paul and Barnabas could gallivant all over the place for more than a year, we could leave here this week and go somewhere. To work, to school, to the pool, to the park, to the gym, to the office, to the spa, to our next door neighbor's house, to the club, somewhere. Can't we have some radical ambition? Can't you join in praying for more converts? And then can you do more than praying for more converts? Can you figure out some way where you can appear either in a synagogue or somewhere else and preach the gospel this week? Just somewhere this week. Can we have that missionary ambition? Secondly, Lord, can you help us trust in your preferred strategy? Yes, I think it's very, very good to go and do good works. I think it's good to model. But you see throughout the book of Acts over and over that evangelism happens where the word is preached. So can we not abandon this? Can you pray that every single Sunday that whoever fills this pulpit, we would give the gospel? Would you pray that it doesn't take the sermon to do that, but that Scott and all the team that leads in worship would present the gospel each and every week, that through preaching by singing and preaching by speaking, we would proclaim in this house? And then can you honor that out there by forwarding the emails that we send or using the social media posts that Lindsay does? Not because you want to make a big deal of whoever was preaching that day, but because you want to send out somehow the gospel message and let people hear how they can go from darkness into light. And we make a big deal of preaching. Not because the preacher's a big deal, but because God seems to do this work through men on Sunday morning and women on Wednesday who stand and proclaim the Word of God. Let's not abandon that. Third, Lord, can you help us deflect praise, avoid idolatry, and boast only in you? If you have not been listening to the podcast entitled Who Killed Mars Hill, I might encourage you to do so. 7 or 8 parts to it. Mark Driscoll was a man that I highly idolized. Planted a huge church, planted multiple churches. It's gone. He had his own leadership problems, character problems. It's gone. Seattle is without that group of churches. What happened? Who killed Mars Hill? The answer to the podcast is Mark Driscoll killed Mars Hill because he loved the applause of men. Who killed Mars Hill? The elders killed Mars Hill because they saw the danger, but because the church was growing, they kind of turned a blind eye to certain things because successful things were happening. It was the elders who didn't hold their brother accountable and call him to submission and repentance quickly. Who else killed Mars Hill? The congregation. Because the congregation is always looking for some pastor, some preacher, some national figure, some author, some singer that you're wanting to follow, and you're tying somehow your walk with Christ to that person. Look at John the Baptist who said, he must increase, I must decrease. Look at Paul and Barnabas who could have enjoyed the fame but are turning it away. They were not for a moment will they take responsibility for what Christ is doing. Can't you not have your national idols, your authors? This church is no better off in any way because one pastor served and now a new pastor has come. God does what God does when God wants to do it. And we're not going to give any credit to man, and we are going to learn to deflect it. Can God let us boast only in Christ alone, trusting in Christ alone, pointing one another to Christ alone? And if I have any role, I just get to be a verbal cheerleader pointing you to Jesus Christ. He's your hope, not a better pastor. Fourthly, Lord, please help us remember the divisiveness of your word and your ways. The word of God, when you are an evangelist and when I am a preacher, is like the sun that melts and hardens depending on that which it touches. So why be surprised? So we try to be winsome. We try to be attractional. We are winsome. We are attractional. We hug well and people will throw stones at us. So why be surprised? And why be herky-jerky? We're not going to change our focus just because all of a sudden we may have offended somebody. We're not trying to offend. We're trying to love, but it's going to happen. So why be surprised by the divisiveness? Why do people hate us? Because Satan is at work. And they're children of darkness. If it's our sin, let's repent and get over it. If it's our folly, let's repent and get over it. But if it's the gospel that offends, so be it. Because it's the only thing that can help them anyways. Fifthly, Lord, help us be committed to lifelong discipleship. May we be driven to strengthen souls, driven to encourage disciples, driven to educate disciples, driven to pray with our disciples, driven to organize leaders, driven to make disciples and not converts, driven to give meat and not just milk, driven to plant churches and not just do missions. Elders, can we recommit to being this kind of driven shepherds? And if this is that important for Paul and Barnabas and those churches and your elders, congregants, can you value this and make this way more than just some club or some congregation that you show up to on Sunday to get your little Jesus fix? Paul was devoted to the church, to elders shepherding the flock. If the elders, if we can repent and get our act together and love you more, can you repent and get your acts together and submit to the elders more? That sounds like a fun family. Finally, Lord, please help us be courageous churchmen. There will be times when we see the danger coming, if the government changes its practices towards us, and we see the danger and we hide ourselves. We're wise as serpents and shrewd as snakes. And there will be times when we finally stand up and say, not budging. And it'll take the Holy Spirit's wisdom to let us know when to be bold and when to be wise. Will you pray for your leadership that we will know how to do that as a church? And will we all gather together as a family? But how about when you go out into the world this week? Will you take a risk and share Christ with your children? Will you take a risk and be an evangelist to your neighbor? Will you take a risk and turn down a business contract because it's unethical? Will you take a risk and will you be willing to pay the price? And if stones come your way and the Lord allows you to live another day, like Paul, can we stand up and march right back into the city, ready for round two? Christ is calling us not to be wimps. He's calling us to be courageous churchmen. And I think we're going to need it in the days to come.